If you have a Bible, I'm going to open it to Psalm 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can borrow one. We've got plenty. Or you can listen in or follow along on your iPad or other electronic device. Just telling my son this morning that us old timers, you know, back in our day, we were happy to write a scripture on the back of a piece of bark, you know, and memorize it. Now you have all these newfangled contraptions. Just learning how to talk like an old crotchety man. I'm getting there. So it'll take a little more time, though. So, Psalm 16. We're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says about joy this morning. And joy is to be glad, to be quietly happy, to be rejoicing. You're celebrating inside, and you have a sense that things are well and good, and your heart is lifted up. In Psalm 16, in the last verse, verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And to walk with God and to live with God is not supposed to be a painful, you know, enduring thing. Although we do sometimes endure pain, right? But the endurance of pain is not the point of what we do. I mean, if there's pain to endure, we endure it. But in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but fullness of joy. And at his right hands, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, there are verses in the Bible that talk about that it's not a good idea to have your life focused on seeking pleasures. Right? It talks about people that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's a bad thing. It talks about how, says all of us, in Titus, Paul said, all of us used to be servants of diverse lusts and pleasures. It means we're slaves to the things that we wanted and the things that gave us pleasure. That's not good either. We don't want to be servants or slaves to our desires and pleasures. You know, we want to be servants of God. We want to be putting God first in what we do. When we have God first in our life, then the pleasures follow. And they're pleasures forevermore, not just temporary pleasures, which a lot of people go after. Now you go to college, you're surrounded by people that they're after those temporary pleasures. They pursue them. And they may or may not actually please them, but they're hoping that they will. And if they do, it's only for a short time, right? On the other hand, there are those that are looking for the longer-term pleasures. That's why they're going to college, maybe to be able to be educated, to get a better job so that they can make money and have nice things. Mm-hmm. But even those nice things, they're still temporary things. It talks about Moses, how He chose the afflictions to suffer affliction with the people of Israel rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he had that choice. The rest of the Israelites didn't. They were slaves. They were forced into bondage. Moses had the choice. He was raised as the son of the princess. He could have decided, hey, I like this. It's nice to be a prince. I could be king someday. But he considered, you know, what's the truth? You know, these are people, yeah, they're slaves, but they worship the true God. If I were to enjoy the pleasures of being royalty in Egypt for the rest of my life, you know, the rest of my life would still be for a season. It would end. God has pleasures forevermore at his right hand. They last forever and ever. and its fullness of joy in his presence. So let's look at some of the things the Word of God says about joy. Psalm 21. Something significant here, and we're not going to look at all the verses because there's like 180 some that deal with the word joy in the Bible, or a form of the word joy or rejoicing, but we'll look at a few. In Psalm 21 verse 1 it says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice." And that's a good thing. It's good to rejoice and have joy in God's salvation, what God does for you, right? If God does something for you, if he delivers you from a bad situation or does something good for you, we ought to rejoice because God did that for you, right? Verse 2 says, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips." So we ought to rejoice when God answers a prayer. Because it says that thou hast given him, the king, his heart's desire. I mean, he asked for something. He had a heart's desire and he asked God for it and God gave it to him. And he's rejoicing in that. So whenever God answers a prayer, it's a cause of rejoicing. When God saves a person or delivers them in some way, heals them in some way, it's a great cause of rejoicing. Let's look in John chapter 16. Something Jesus Christ said to his closest disciples after the Last Supper. Shared a lot of important things with them that evening. And in chapter 16, verse 23... He said something about prayer here. And he's talking about things that would happen after he would be raised again and after he would ascend to the Father and after the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given. Verse 23 says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And he's saying, you haven't asked me anything, or you haven't asked in my name, because when Jesus Christ was with them, if they needed anything from God, they would ask Jesus Christ to pray to God, because they knew God would always answer his prayers, right? But he's saying, when I'm gone, and I give you this comforter, this gift of Holy Spirit, you won't ask me to ask God for things that you need. You will ask God directly. You will ask him in my name, and he'll give it to you. And that your joy may be full. God wants your joy to be full. So you will learn how to talk to God and how to ask him things yourselves. But in my name, you know. But those answered prayers give that fullness of joy. The things that God does, they satisfy. They give you a complete joy. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. So not only is there joy in praying to God and receiving the answer to prayer, but in Philippians 1, we'll see that there's joy in, again, not just the asking, not just the answering of the prayer, the fulfillment of the prayer, but in the asking itself. When you learn how wonderful and faithful God is. In chapter 1 of Philippians, look at verses 3 and 4, it says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." So Paul found pleasure, he found joy in not just the receiving of the answers to the prayer, but in the asking. Because in the asking, he's talking with God. He's talking to God about those people that he loved. And he knows the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. So there's joy even in the asking when you understand how great God is. You know, so his prayers are not prayers of begging and pleading and hoping that God would throw him a bone. They were prayers of confidence. They were prayers of joy, saying, I have the pleasure of praying for these people and knowing that God will answer my prayers, knowing that I'm helping these people by praying for them. Pretty cool. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 15. This is the verse that had a great impact on my life many years ago. When it was explained to me by a wonderful teacher. And Jeremiah was a young man who was called to be a prophet of God. And his father was a priest. And when Jeremiah was a young man, the king at the time, King Josiah, had ordered the temple to be renovated. It had gone into disrepair from the previous couple of kings that were before him. And in renovating the temple, they found some scrolls that were the word of God that hadn't been seen for a while. And Jeremiah had the privilege of reading those scrolls. Verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So when those words were found, not everybody responded to those words of God in the same way. You know, there's some that were indifferent to them, some that were scared by them. There were some that were maybe objected to them. But Jeremiah was a man who he ate them. He took the effort to read them. And when you eat something, it becomes part of you, right? It goes into you. And there's an effort involved. He wasn't force-fed. He ate them. So he took those words of God and he read them and he studied them so that he would understand them. It became a part of them. And the word of God itself was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And when this was taught to me, it was Dr. Victor Paul Wirbel that shared this. And he said, people, when you get into the Word of God and you learn to know God, everyone is very, very blessed when God answers prayers and when God delivers them. And it should be. You know, it should be that way. But he said, when you really get to appreciate his word, then the word of God itself becomes your joy and rejoicing. You see, it's not just the results that you receive from the word, but you get a love for God's word itself because you have a love for God himself. You love God and you love his word. You love reading it. You love thinking about it. You believe it in your heart. That word gives you joy. And he said, when that word gives you joy, you've always got that. Nobody can take it from you. Because the things in life, you know, different things happen to different people, and you go through good times and hard times, but the word of God is a constant. If that constant thing gives you joy, then what do you have? Constant joy is available to you, right? Constant joy. So at that time I made up my mind, said I'm going to receive enjoyment from the Word of God. And that's my primary source of joy is the Word of God. itself. And then, you know, of course the good things follow. But if I only enjoyed the Word of God when the prayers were answered, there might be, you know, times in between where my life could go up and down and say, okay, I'm waiting for a prayer to be answered. Okay, I'm not enjoying life. It's a bummer. And then you get an answered prayer. Oh, this is great. And then maybe a little time goes by and it's a bummer again. And then until the next prayer is answered, yeah, it's wonderful. And some people live their lives that way, but, you know, when the Word of God, every time I open the book, all the words are in the same places. And they're always the same words. And they always give me joy. You know, but you decide what your source of joy is going to be. You can decide your source of joy will be only the answered prayers, or only the things that, you know, do some make you feel a certain way, or you can decide that the Word of God itself will be your joy, and then your life has a great stability. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Just to add to this thought. For those who doubt the Word of God or just decide not to believe it, it won't give them any joy, will it? Although there's some people that seem to take some kind of satisfaction in proving it wrong. But say you did. Say you proved the Word of God wrong. What would you have? Really nothing. I mean, for one thing, you'd be wrong yourself because the Word of God really is true. But what if you could prove it wrong? What if you could prove there is no God? What if you could prove there's no salvation? What would you have? No God, no salvation, right? It's like, if I'm right, we'll all die horribly. What kind of satisfaction is there? But thankfully, the Word of God is true, and it's true whether you or I believe it or not. It was true long before there was a you or a me. It will be true. You know, if I decided not to believe it, I would be wrong, but it would still be right. Right? In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing." Well, what are you believing? Word. You're believing the Word of God, right? You don't have that fullness of joy and peace in just believing something that isn't really true or something that you yourself came up with. But when you have joy and rejoicing in the Word of God, the believing of that Word fills you with all joy and peace because God fills you. The God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing. He does it. The author of the Word fills those that believe His Word. Right? Because it's not a book that was just written long ago by people that are dead. You know, in one sense it is, yeah, because the writers who actually wrote it down with ink and paper, you know, they're asleep. They'll get up again, though. But the author who gave them the words to write, he's present. He's still here. Can't get rid of him. Not that we'd want to, but he is here. And even though these words were written thousands of years ago, when you believe these words today, he fills you with that joy and peace today. Because the time that's elapsed, you know, it's nothing to God. The fact that it was, parts of it were written maybe 4,000 years ago, parts of it maybe 2,000 years ago, doesn't matter a bit. Because he's the author of it. And he's here right now. And he knows when you believe. He sees the inside of a heart of a person. He knows that you believe the Word. And he fills you with joy and peace when you believe his Word. He does that. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. A couple of examples of people that had great joy. And we'll see that these things we looked at were the cause of that joy. In Acts chapter 8, you have a fellow named Philip. Who was a believer, who was a faithful man. And there's another fellow named Saul, who was, at that time was an enemy of Jesus Christ and the people who believed in him. Started persecuting the believers in Jerusalem, so the people left Jerusalem and they went other places, and wherever they went, they shared the word of God with the people that they met there. And verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He announced things concerning Jesus Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Because first of all, he came preaching Christ. He made the word of God concerning Jesus Christ known. When people believed that word, they were able to receive deliverance. And Philip was able to minister to them. Cast out devil spirits and physically heal them. Because first, the word of God concerning Jesus Christ was preached. And with the believing of that word and the receiving of the deliverance, there was great joy in that city. Let's go to another one. Chapter 13. That fellow named Saul, he got turned around. Jesus Christ himself appeared to him, and that Saul decided to become a believer himself and was a preacher of the word of God. And he was sent to a place called Antioch. Actually, he lived in Antioch for a while, and he and Barnabas, another believer, went traveling, and they went to a different city named Antioch in a different district. And they shared the word of God with those people there. And first they went to the synagogue and preached to the Jewish people that were there, because they always did that first, gave them the first opportunity to believe. And when he preached to them, the Gentiles that lived in that city, they also heard about it, and they heard that this Paul was preaching that salvation through Jesus Christ was available to them as well. So they came around. Now, some of the Jews believed, but a lot of them didn't. They didn't like the idea that Gentiles were coming to their synagogue and listening to this fellow. So there was a big persecution that got started. But let me pick up the story in verse 48. Let's pick up in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews in the synagogue. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that was great in their minds, that they were rejoicing about, that made them glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. But the disciples, the word and is should be but the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit. Those disciples that heard the word of God, even though the ones that were preaching the word of God were kicked out of town, the word of God was still in their hearts. It was the word of God not just the preachers of the word. I mean, without the preachers of the word, they wouldn't have received the word of God. But the main thing was the word that they received. So they could get rid of Paul and Barnabas, at least out of that city, but those that believed the word, they still had the word. And the word was what gave them that joy and rejoicing. You see? And they were also filled with Holy Spirit. So God gave them things that were permanent, permanent sources of joy that could not be taken away from them. People can try to take away from you, but you know, when you believe, they can't take away the word out of your heart, can they? They can try to talk you out of it, they can try to convince you that the people that preached to you were bad people, they can try to convince you that the word that you received really isn't true, but they can't make you stop believing it. That's your decision, right? You decide if you're going to believe or not. You decide where your joy is going to come from. You make that decision in your own heart. It cannot be taken from you. Let's go to Romans 12. See, when the word becomes your joy and rejoicing, you still do rejoice over every time God delivers you. You still rejoice over every answered prayer. You know, but you're rejoicing all the time as well. And we're rejoicing not only over the things that God has done, but over the things that God will do. Right? You never get to that point until you rejoice in the word itself. When you rejoice in the word itself and you believe that word and you understand God's faithfulness and the promises that he's made, then you can have rejoicing over things that haven't happened yet. Right? You can be so sure of those things that you rejoice in them. Now, when people tell you things, especially if it's someone without a perfect track record, they might tell you something good that they're going to do for you, but you might postpone your rejoicing until they actually do it. Right? Maybe the first time they tell you, say, oh, great, they're going to do this for me. And if they let you down, second time around, it's, okay, I'm not going to celebrate too soon. I'm going to wait until they actually come through. But when you get to know God and his word, you realize that the things that he promises absolutely will come to pass to the point that you can rejoice about him ahead of time. And he says to. In Romans 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope. We rejoice, and that's not just being hopeful. We rejoice in the hope. The things that God has said will happen. We rejoice in the hope. And we're patient in tribulation, and we continue instant in prayer. You know? Yeah, we might have some tribulation while we're rejoicing in that hope, but rejoicing in the hope helps you to be patient in the tribulation, in the pressure that you might be under. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 talks about Jesus Christ and how he was able to put up with the tribulation like we never will. In verses 1 and 2, you know, he had a hope set before him. He had some things to endure while he looked forward to that. Verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people that were referred to in chapter 11, we have their examples. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, to be hung on a tree with such great pain and such public humiliation. You know, it's just excruciating. But he endured it, despising the shame. Now, shame in some people's minds is like the biggest, worst thing that could happen, right? Some of us will avoid embarrassment at all costs, right? For other people, it's not a problem. They will intentionally do things to embarrass themselves. But most of us, you know, that to be humiliated is something to be avoided, because it's like, I'll be ruined, you know, if I'm publicly embarrassed, publicly shamed. Well, Jesus Christ endured the cross, the physical excruciating pain that he went through, and the shame was part of it, but it says he despised it. The word despise means to think little of. Instead of thinking big of it, saying, oh, this is bad. Who's going to believe in me now, you know, when I'm publicly humiliated like this? Who will I be able to help now, since I'm hung on a tree as a criminal and whipped and beaten and bloodied and everyone laughing at me, you know, and everyone, you know, having their fun at my expense? He despised that. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, because of the things that God promised him. He had no doubt that the things that God had said concerning him would come to pass, right? He spoke of it, you know, he knew that the crucifixion was coming. He also knew what was coming would be him as the Son of Man returning in glory to rule on earth and to judge. He knew the responsibilities that would be given him. He also knew that there would be people saved by what he would do. What's the point of a savior? Those that are saved, right? What's the point of a redeemer? Those that are redeemed, right? What's the point of giving other than the receivers receiving what you have to give? So not only did he know that he would be glorified by God, but he knew that others would benefit from what he was doing, that it was worth it. That what he was doing was worth the result. That's why he could endure, and why the shame was little in his mind at that time. So he did those things and then is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it closed in 1 Thessalonians 2. There's other things about joy. I didn't want to take over much time. But there's great joy in giving, it talks about in the Word of God. And just want to cover one more verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, two more verses, but they're next to each other. So. That kind of wrap up the giving and the hope and the believing and everything. And it's at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you, the believers from Thessalonica, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know, Paul and company endured a lot as they traveled around and preached the word of God, and they were chased out of Thessalonica. There was great persecution there, but some people were killed in Thessalonica for having believed the word of God. Then they went to other places, and pretty much wherever they went, you know, trouble would follow because there were some people that didn't like what Paul was doing. But he never stopped. He never held back. He never decided, well, I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore. Because he knew there was a great thing to look forward to, and that was those people that would believe what he said, would be present with him when Jesus Christ comes back. And just the thought of that, that kept him going. He said, "This, you are our hope. You are our joy and you are our crown of rejoicing. It's you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming." To be able to help people is just such a wonderful thing. Now, and we don't have to just rely on our own means to help people. How do we help people? Well, yeah, we share with them the salvation God made available through Jesus Christ. We don't have to save them, right? God does that. We share the word with them. And in believing that word, they can receive the salvation of God. But it's great to have a part in that in somebody's life. It's great to think about the people that you have personally shared the word of God with. Maybe it was a friend of yours. Maybe it was a stranger. Maybe God just worked in you to talk to somebody. You know, maybe God works in you to talk to some person who doesn't believe, but someone else overhears your conversation and they do believe. That's happened to me before. That's exciting. When I was going to Rutgers, I was sharing the word of God with this Jewish kid who got pretty upset that I talked to him about Jesus Christ. But there was this other lady who was in the office I was in, and she says, "Oh, that was so wonderful. I have to introduce you to my husband and my friends." And she introduced me to her. She was from Jamaica. And she had a bunch of friends in this church, and she invited them all over and had me come over and share the word of God with them. I felt like, you know, Peter going to Cornelius' house. It was pretty wild to have an open door like that. And it started with this Jewish kid who didn't want to even hear it, but God was, I knew I had to share it anyway. And because I did, you know, someone else got blessed by that. You know, there's other people that I don't even remember what their names are, but I know when I see their faces at the gathering together, I'll be able to say, "Hey, I shared the word of God with that person." And the whoever, you know, the guy that shared it with me, I'm sure he'll be blessed. But you'll have opportunities. Maybe you already have, but there will be opportunities coming where you'll be able to open your mouth and talk about Jesus Christ and the salvation that's available. Or maybe there's someone that already believes in Jesus Christ, but they need to know more of the Word of God so that they can really stand and walk with God. You know, and then in turn, they'll share the Word of God with others. But we're all going to be together someday, and the anticipation of knowing that there's people that you've helped. What a great thing that is. And maybe there's someone you'll meet today and you'll get to help them. And it'll make a difference forever in their lives. Mm-hmm. You know, just the thought of that is exciting. That we get to, you know, people like us get to do things like this. So, well, let's pray and we'll get out and enjoy this beautiful day. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your graciousness, your kindness and your goodness to all of us. Thank you for the joy that you have given to us, the joy that we have of being in your presence, the joy that we have of receiving your deliverance and receiving answers to our prayers, the joy we have of just praying, to be able to have communication with you, to be able to make a request on somebody else's behalf and know that you'll help them. We thank you for the joy that we have, dear Father, of knowing the things that are coming up, knowing that the things that you have promised because of your faithfulness will absolutely come to pass. And we thank you for the joy of being able to be with those that we get to help and make a difference in their lives, making a permanent difference in their lives, and that we'll all be together at the great gathering of the church when Christ calls those that are dead to be alive again and gathers us together, and we'll be ever with the Lord, not only with him but with one another. So we thank you for the abundance of joy that we have and the permanent joy that we have, the constant everlasting joy. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.